are good psalms. They're all good psalms, aren't they? They're all good psalms. We'll give them a second still. They're pumping down the stairs here. All right. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen. A day for laughter, so go ahead. If I get a chance, I'll preach. Okay, so this psalm, which is, I have about 150 favorite psalms, and we did pick one of my favorites today. But bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. It's all over the place here. And I don't like to take words for granted. You know, if I'm out on a hot day working hard and somebody brings me a glass of cold water, I'll thank them and say, that really blessed me because they helped me. And then if I sneeze, somebody will say, oh, bless you. Well, it depends on whether you understand traditions or not. You might be trying to protect me. Old superstitious custom that evil spirits try to enter the body at the moment of a sneeze. All I can say is if they could get in my daddy when he sneezed, they were pretty strong. But bless you basically is wishing you well. You more or less think, I hope you're not sick. I hope you don't get worse. I hope you don't fall over dead. Get better. You know, that kind of thing. But now that we say bless the Lord, well, I'm going to help them. Because if he starts to help him, then he starts to something was not fitting this year, but yes, God has no problem owning plans. So we don't have a God who needs our help, so we're not blessing him like that. By the way, you don't work for the Lord, you work in his name. You work in his name. It's a different way to look at it. And we're going to podcast a whole thing about pleasing. The thing about blessing the Lord is, it means to be thankful towards Him and to honor Him. So when we bless the Lord, we're praising Him, we're honoring Him. That's something here that seems to be pretty important. It's mentioned three times right at the very beginning. And from what I'm reading in this psalm, it must require our intelligence, our love, and our surrendered emotions. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Everything I've got on the inside should be devoted and aimed at the glory of God and blessing Him and drawing attention to Him. Now, we do get an inventory list here. We get a suggested list of areas where we should be blessing the Lord. You see, we cannot be forgetful worshipers of God. And if we would take this seriously, our minds and hearts would be very busy all the time. And so, being forgetful is being careless. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Minds are often busy and preoccupied. It's hard enough just in church to concentrate. It's hard enough to sit down. Maybe you're trying to have some devotional reading and your mind's still thinking about what I got to do today or, oh, what's going to happen. And it's hard to get that brain to settle down. And sometimes it's just plain old pride. Because we have this way of telling ourselves, I'm doing pretty good. Sometimes there's competition with the God of luck. People talk about their luck, and boy, that was a great stroke of luck, or fate, or destiny, as if it was some abstract thing, and they're not paying attention to the God who watches everything we do, and he monitors and helps and attends, and he's always there, the very present help in time of need. But we have a list here. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. First on the list, forgiveness. It's about the relationship with God. Before you get thankful for all your family and all your friends and all your things, thank God that He is willing to forgive you for Jesus' sake. Top on the list. We should never grow weary of that. Salvation. But then health. The health that we keep having, or the health that we lost for a while and got back. But God does care about that. And He does take care of that. And despite what anybody else says or does for you, in Him we live and move and have our being. Also, verse 4, protection, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Again, this attentive, personal God. And disasters are just everywhere. David in the Psalms, or somewhere in the Scriptures, David said, I'm a step from death. My wife's going to have a word to say about that in just a moment. She took one step, and it could have been her death. And if you think about it, we're doing that all the time. On the nicest, most beautiful day, someone will be plucked up out of this world and taken into eternity. They tell me at a rate at 3 per second, all over the world, that many people are entering eternity. Eternity is a busy place. And it isn't about dying, it's about total reversals. Life is fragile, they say. Handle with prayer. And so protection, loving kindness, mercy. Verse 5 mentions food and strength, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Makes you think Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the song says, teach me, Lord, to wait. While you're waiting, give thanks. While you're waiting, take an inventory. Think of the things that have happened to you today that weren't good luck. Think of the things that almost happened and didn't happen. Think of the things that you have been benefited by. Think of the things you take for granted, and don't take them for granted. Take them to God and bless His name. Now, these benefits are given to us daily. That's what Psalm 68:19 says. He daily loads us with benefits. Lamentations 3:22-23, it says that His mercies are new every morning. I used to think that God would look at yesterday and say, boy, Alex, you really loused up. I'm going to send you a bunch of mercy today for what you did yesterday. And I found out, no, that's not the way He works. He's always ahead of it. He's always ahead of things. So He says, Alex, you're about to really get into some trouble today. So before the day starts, I got a pallet load of mercy waiting on your doorstep. Because He already knows. I've never surprised Him yet. Like one preacher told me, or he kind of asked me, he says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And so we have here not only food, but the strength to enjoy the food, to digest it, to use it. And these daily benefits are coming to us, so our prayers and our blessings to God should also be daily. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Sounds like we're supposed to be rather prompt. Like, Lord, I'd like to put in a requisition for the next month's food. So send me a big check and I'll go to the grocery store. Well, you know, a lot of people in this world don't live that way. They can't. They spend each day searching for substance whereby to survive. We are so blessed. But to get our minds trained that this day I need God to give me my food. You know, I could go back home and my well-stocked cabinets and my freezer could all be destroyed because maybe the house burned down. I don't know. So just because I have a bunch of stuff sitting around doesn't mean I get it all. What we have, what we hope to have, what we maintain, what we can do with what we have is all about God. So we are to seek Him daily and thank Him daily. As a matter of fact, Psalm 119, 164 goes so far as to say, 7 times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. Now he's not even thanking Him for the food. He's thanking Him for His scriptures, for the words of the law, for the gospel, which he didn't understand that term yet, but that's what it means to us. To just thank God for all the things He says and promises. Who He is and what He does. That's the glory of God. I want you to try to keep that in mind. Psalm 34, 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, we should not limit ourselves to personal and private thanks to God. We should praise Him with others and praise Him to others. Now, I need to take a little longer look at Psalm 34 because those first three verses make this quite clear. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now, you understand that there may be more than humble people hearing you bless the Lord, but some of those other people will not be glad. Some of those people will go, "Pooh, another one of those fanatics. Bible thumper." You know, and all that stuff they do. Yeah, you might get criticized. You might get laughed at. You might get ignored. You might get ostracized. In other words, everybody leave you alone, which could be a blessing concerning who it is leaving you alone. But there are others who are humble. They've been humbled by the Lord directly already, and they already know Him, and you're encouraging them to join you to magnify the Lord together. Or it might be a person who is being humbled and they're ready. They're ready to hear the answer of your hope and you can explain it to them because they're asking. But take chances. Because if you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anybody else. So take chances and bless the Lord publicly, corporately, with others and to others. Now, Sue and I are just very convicted that today is a day to make sure we bless the Lord for something He's done for us so great that, but by His grace, we both would not be standing here before you today. A great thing He has done. And Sue, would you come up? I'd like you to share your testimony. We'll have a few words to share on 2 Corinthians 4 after that.
Well, it started out like most of my days. You know, we were down at Sarah's. She had bought a new house, and we were helping paint. Saturday, we went over and painted. Then we had Sunday. We went down for a birthday party that wound up being canceled because the kids were sick. And then Sunday night, I went to sleep. And I always wake up really early in the morning. I woke up about 4 o'clock, and I went into the den to read. And as I was coming out of the den, my voice wasn't really loud anymore. What happened is, there's the den, and then there's a landing. Then you go around the banister to get back to the bedroom. And so I didn't want to bother anybody by turning on a light. So I walked as far as I thought the landing was, and I knew that Matt, he's a lawyer, he had this whole stack of papers sitting on this wide banister. So I didn't want to bump the banister. So I didn't reach for it. But I turned and I stepped, and there was nothing there. And that's the most horrible feeling in the world. And there's no way you can take it back. Think, take it back up, but you can't. And I stepped, and there was nothing. And then if that wasn't bad enough, I was next to the banister, so my leg hit the banister, flipped me upside down. And, you know, they say that your life can flash before you in a second. And I really believe that. Because I went down that step really, really fast. But you know, the Lord and I had an argument, a fight, and a battle all the way down. I mean, my first thought was, Lord, this is not on my agenda for today. And I said, Lord, I don't like this. And you know, he goes, no, but it's on my plans. And we talked about it all the way down. And by the time I got to the bottom, it was, Lord, whatever you do is okay. It's all right. I know you will be with me. I know you will love me. I know whatever happens, it will be okay. And as I'm going down, I'm thinking, going down isn't so bad. It's a little rough, but I know I have to stop at the bottom. And I had ripped these fingernails off because I tried to grab the carpet on the way down. And anyway, so I'm coming down sideways like this. And when you get to the bottom, there's a door frame. And I went across, I hit my head on the door frame, and my shoulder came straight down on the floor. And I wasn't going to make any noise. I didn't want to bother anybody. Like, they didn't hear me falling down the steps, you know. But I had to groan, and Alex said that was the best sound he ever heard because it meant I was still alive. Because he knew it had to be me. We were the only ones upstairs. And then my thought was, Lord, don't let Beth wake up. She's 4. She's very sensitive. And I'm slotted right outside her door. And the baby woke up and was crying, and Sarah went in and got the baby out of the room, and Beth never woke up. Ambulance came. All this is happening. She never woke up, and I was so thankful. And, you know, I went into the whole situation in peace. I was in pain, but I was in peace. And I was just so thankful. They didn't put a neck collar on me, which my first responder daughter about had a fit. You fell down your steps, had burst, and they didn't put a neck collar on you. And they didn't. I rode in the ambulance over. And by the time I got there, they were asking me if my neck hurt. I said, yeah, it does. But it was really my shoulder. My shoulder was just killing me. And when I got there, I went into this room. The doctor came in and basically asked, what's wrong? And these two nurses or whatever came in to put on a neck collar. And I could tell they'd never done it before. And they're going, they put it on and they twisted it this way. And they twisted it that way. And they're talking back and forth this way. And I thought, Lord, thank you, my neck's not broken. If it was broken, they'd have me paralyzed by now. And then I found out it was. And I thought, Lord, you are all the more merciful to save me from that. And when they got done, I couldn't breathe. And I kept saying, it's cutting off my ear. And they said, oh, you'll be fine. Walked out, shut off the light, and shut the door on me. And left me there with no bell. I couldn't call. I couldn't do anything. And I thought, Lord, it's one of these mural cot things. I have no bars up. I can't use this arm at all. It doesn't work. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? And I flipped one leg under the thing, pulled myself to sitting position, grabbed here and just held on. And I prayed, Lord, just let me keep breathing. Just let me keep breathing. You know, and let me relax and let me keep breathing. And I was that way until they got there. And when Alex came in, they couldn't find me. They were wandering around in this dark area of the room, looking in the rooms to see where I was. And when they came in, I was just sitting there crying, holding this thing, telling them I couldn't breathe. And it wasn't too much. And my daughter, Sarah, came with them, and she was, why is my mother here in the dark? Why isn't anybody taking care of her? Did you give her any pain medication? And they're going, well, no. Well, why didn't you do something? She's just been sitting here. And so they got the ball moving, and then Ben came in a little later, and he goes, well, Mom, no wonder you can't breathe. The chin place is over here. So my kids took it off and put it on the right way around. And then it wasn't too long after that a nurse came in, and she looked at me, and she says, we're going to put a sling on your arm now and send you home. And I looked, I said, you aren't touching my arm. So she went and got the doctor. And the doctor comes in and he looks at me and he says, well, according to all the x-rays, there's nothing broken. We're going to put a sling on your arm and send you home. I looked at him and I said, I haven't had any x-rays. So they didn't even know who I was. They didn't know who they were treating, what was going on. And at that point, things started changing in the emergency room. They started paying attention. I got x-rays. And then when he came in and told me that my neck vertebrae, 5 and 6, were broken and out of place. Alex looked at me and goes, now, are you sure these are her x-rays? I would have loved to give those back, that they were my x-rays. And once they got out of the emergency room, the care was wonderful. They took me to the wrong hospital for our insurance, but it wound up being the one where the special neurosurgeon was, who I needed to do my neck. One thing that was really interesting to me is, 2 or 3 days before this happened, I was listening to Johnny Erickson Tata on the radio. And she was talking about how somebody came up and said, oh, it's so wonderful, you're so cheerful, and you're always so happy. And she said, no, I'm not. I wake up in the morning, and I'm laying there, and I can't move, and I think, Lord, I don't like this. I'm waiting for somebody to come turn me, because I can't do anything myself, and I don't like this. And she says, if I'm nice, it's only because I go to the Lord every morning and say, Lord, I need to be nice. You need to give me your strength to make me nice. And here I am, a couple of days later. And when the doctor came in, he says, forget about your shoulder. We'll deal with it later. Your neck is a matter of life and death. And he put me in a bed and told me not to move. Do not move your head at all, whatsoever. Look straight up. That's all you can do. 2 days until I can do surgery. And I'm laying there, looking straight up, thinking of Johnny's words. You know, you can't. I couldn't do anything for myself. And if I had a nurse that came in and didn't think and put the call button on this side, I couldn't even reach it. So everything had to be right here, because this side is propped with a pillow, and I can't reach over there at all. And if they put it up here, I couldn't reach it. And there were so many things that you don't think about, and you're so utterly dependent upon somebody to help you. And you can't do anything. I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't set up. Daniel was the best one to feed me because he's 6'5". He could reach all the way over and drop it in my mouth exactly right, you know. But the Lord was so merciful. And I remember those words of Johnny's, and I said, I want to be nice. I don't want to kill the caregivers, because it's really easy to be frustrated when you're stuck in a room and can't do anything. But, you know, my family was fantastic. I mean, Sarah was there. She was making note of everything. Benjamin would come in and feed me lunch. His courthouse he worked at, 2 blocks away. Matt is a federal attorney. He'd come in and feed me breakfast. And the family took turns to make sure I had. So after they saw the care when they weren't there, they made sure there was somebody there during the daytime. I had the surgery, and I had the most wonderful dream during the surgery. I dreamt it never happened. And so I'm laying there, and I wake up, and I look up, and I thought, nah, those are hospital ceiling tiles. It happened. After looking at it for 2 days, I knew what hospital ceiling tiles looked like. And you don't realize, I couldn't look it out. They kept talking about this beautiful view out the window. I can't turn my head. All I can see is the ceiling tiles. I can't see the TV set. I can't see anything. I'm just looking up. And we had a real battle with trying to get the medication regulated because I don't do drugs. So they hit me a little harder than they do most people. So once they got the pain under control, then my breathing wouldn't be enough. So they'd wake me up and tell me to breathe. I thought, I am breathing, you know. But then they put a CPAP machine on, and that helped. But it was quite an experience to go through because all the plans I had for that week meant nothing. All the things I thought were so important suddenly didn't matter at all. And the Lord, in that one step, changed so much. And I didn't know how much was going to be changed permanently because they had told me that my shoulder was so shattered they could not do anything. Now, my children didn't accept that, so they took the x-rays to lots of different doctors, and everyone came back with the same thing. We can't do anything. Our only hope is if the bone would solidify, and then we'd be able to do a replacement later. And that's what they told me. They told me I'd probably never raise that shoulder above this high. Yeah. And the Lord is so good. The Lord is so good. I didn't know what I was getting in for, and it's really difficult if you're right-handed and you have a neck brace to here and you're sitting like this and this arm can't, your right hand can't do anything, you have to eat with your left hand. I just told him, I said, you might as well tuck the towel in up here because half of it isn't going to get there. And just so many things you don't realize when you have surgery like that. They went in through here and moved my vocal cords and it affects your swallowing. Swallowing was difficult. I couldn't swallow pills. It would make me gag. There's just so many things when you go in and you disrupt the body that takes time. But you know what? I look back and I think the Lord had it so under control. And I was so aware of his love for me. All the way through this, I was so aware of his love for me. I knew he was in control. And the Lord had worked into my heart years ago, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And before I hit the bottom, it was, okay, Lord, I can thank you. I didn't know what I was getting in for, but Lord, I'll trust you with this. And he was so good. I mean, there were people, the cards and the love and the flowers and the calls and the visits. It was just unreal. People from my sister's church down there would come and visit. I mean, the care was just unreal. I was so aware of a loving support system that was holding me up in prayer. After I was done with the surgery, they came back the next day and they took a CAT scan and they go, we have to do it over. And I thought, no, I went through this once already. But there was a screw in the back that he didn't think was going to be good for long. He says, I don't want you back here in 6 months. So I want to redo the back surgery and do it again. And so he did. They did the surgery again, and it was fine. But there's so many things you don't think about. I mean, Joanna came on Thursday. I've been in there since Monday. She says, has my mother been washed or changed since she's been here? Well, no. And this is a nice view. And she goes, well, we're taking care of that today. And she was so gracious. They worked with her. The hardest thing was my hair needed washed when I fell. And it wanted to be 9 days before I could wash it. Do you know what 9 days of crusty hair, especially when you have that thing on your head like this that's screwed in, and you got the blood spots and crusty hair. It was so gross. When I finally could get a shower, it was like, I didn't want to get out of it. I thought, I'm staying here. I mean, it was just wonderful. The little things you take for granted, you know, that when they're taking away from you. The first time I could eat with my right hand, I used my right hand. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and the first time I could do my own hair, my husband had to do my hair. That was a real procedure. My girls did it in the hospital. They thought it was really hilarious. One day I looked like a samurai warrior with a knot on my head. The next day they were doing Princess Leia with two thingy jobbers on the side. I just said, as long as these pictures don't make it on Facebook. But here we are. I have a brace here and a brace in the back. There's only a slot on the side, so pigtails was the way. And trying to teach him to hold the hair still and wrap the rubber band around the hair. Because if you let go of the hair, then it wraps around the rubber band and you have a snarling mess. And he got so good at it. But he always says the reason I got my arm back is because I didn't want him to do my hair forever. But the Lord was so good. Family was so wonderful. My family was so gracious, so kind. I stayed with my sister for a week and a half after getting out of the hospital until I could be strong enough to come home. And it was just, and you guys were so awesome. The meal and the prayers and the gifts. It was just unbelievable, the outpouring from this family. And we are so appreciative. We thank you so much. We knew all along we had a support system. We knew God was in control, and you guys were there, and that was wonderful. The fact that you let him stay down there with me until he could bring me home. Do you know how many workers would say, you know what, you got to get back here, get back to your job. But you didn't do that. You said, stay there until you can bring her home. And that was so wonderful. And I'm just so thankful. And today, the outpouring here, I just look around and I think, I look around and I see the people here and how blessed I am to have such friends and family. My dad is here, my stepmom, my Aunt Arliss, my mom, my cousin Chrissy, her husband Ed, and their kids and grandkids and all these beautiful little babies you see around. Those are all second cousins. Or maybe third, I don't know, I have to count that low. But anyway, I'm so thankful for all the support and all the prayer. And I'm just rejoicing. There is nothing I cannot do with my arm. I can swim. I can do the front crawl. I can do the back crawl. I can reach for things. I have strength. I can lift things. It doesn't hurt. I'm not on pain medication. I mean, I just have so much to rejoice for. The Lord is so good. And he is so faithful. And even if he wouldn't have healed it, he would have still been good and faithful. But I think this is exactly the chaplain in the hospital asked that I would be healed in such a way as to amaze the doctors. And that is truly what happened. The doctor I went to here, I went in the first time and he just kind of looked at it. And, okay, well, we'll see what we can do. And he sent me to therapy after a couple months. I'd have a couple months of just being like this first. And then every time I go in, he'd say, I can't believe you can do that. I can't believe you can do that. And the last time I went in, he said, well, it's absolutely healed. Not correctly. I have one bone that's kind of a rogue, does its own thing, but it doesn't get in the way. But it's healed. The back is healed. And I can use it. I can do anything under the sun with it. I can go anywhere I want with it. And I can lift weight with it. And he goes, I never believed you'd be able to use it that way. And as we went out, I thanked him. And he said, I didn't do anything. I just watched. And we just praise the Lord, because that's exactly true. And we all watched what the Lord did. And we're so thankful. We're going to sing for you later, but it won't be with my voice. And I, you know, the hard part was, I can sing, but I can't now. I can sign, but you can't sign with no right arm. And now the Lord has, I mean, I could play the piano. I didn't even know how much I was going to be able to do that. And the Lord is so good. So we're going to sing for you later, but I got to run back downstairs with Jeremiah Pott again. So I'll let him speak a little more.
spectacle of grace. From the very moment she was at the bottom of those steps, she was able to joke and she was able to say positive things, and she never questioned God, and she spoke constantly of feeling loved. I mean, if it wasn't just that deep inner spiritual love she felt, it was the physical God loving her through all people like you, even strangers. Even strangers. I remember her words just before she went in for the neck surgery. She's laying there and frozen, of course, and the neck can't move. But she says, "I feel so loved right now. Let's get this thing fixed." So she's tenacious and faithful and not grumbling. It was just an amazing thing for me to be so close to and watch. Not that I didn't do any helping, but I was watching, and God was giving me one of the greatest sermons of my life through my wife's example. And I remember the one time I did sneak up here and address the church, I remember saying that from Tomahawk, Milwaukee is always the big bad place. And God let me sit down there for 3.5 weeks, so I saw a crosscut of the humanity in that town, downtown Milwaukee. And God wanted me to know where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And we saw Christian people at every level, whether it was a doctor or a nurse, or whether it was another patient or loved ones of a patient. Even in an elevator, I'd get in a conversation with somebody about God. We had a group of us find each other in one of the waiting rooms. And we stood up, held hands, made a circle, and we had a Holy Ghost prayer meeting right there. Nobody bothered us. Night watchman on the midnight shift, going out to go get a little sleep, and there she is at her desk reading her Bible. It was just some amazing things. God knows where to plant His people. And you think of the worst place there is, and God's got some light there. And who knows, maybe somebody in Milwaukee thinks Tomahawk's a dark, forsaken place, but you'd be a surprise to them if they ever come here. Okay, let me share a few important thoughts from 2 Corinthians 4. And I start with verse 6, which is just a real paramount statement. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Boy, that is a mouthful. What a magnificent mission statement for being alive is that we are to shine as lights. We are to show, demonstrate the knowledge of the glory of God. Oh, if you have to, use words, but we can demonstrate it with our very lives, and we do it in the face of Jesus Christ or in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And from that, we go to this statement, which I would call these next words the paradox that brings praise to God. It starts out with the statement in verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Or I should say, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." If you think earthen vessels sounds too nice, we're a bunch of clay pots. How's that sound? We're just a bunch of clay pots. Why does God put such treasure in a clay pot? It could break. It might have a crack in it. What's going to happen there? But it says here God does that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He purposely makes us a spectacle of His grace by our weaknesses still being maintained at the same time another strength, another power that cannot be explained naturally is going on. You know, later on in this book, Paul's going to say he asked the Lord 3 times to take a certain thorn in the flesh from him. And the answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, then I am strong." That's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. You ought to really check that out sometime as well. But right here, let's check out the paradox that brings praise to God. It says in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Surrounded with problems, surrounded with threatenings, surrounded with the terrors of this world. But we are not distressed. We have a release. For all of the terrible things that are going on around us, we have the throne room of grace open 24/7. He has made a pavilion for us to shelter us from the strife of tongues, we're told. So we don't have to live a life of stress. All we do is take these problems, these cares, and cast them upon Him because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That's right. God didn't say, I'll cause you to figure everything out. God didn't say, I'm going to cause you to anticipate and understand and always know what's going on. No. We are left dangling sometimes, or in suitcase, suspended in midair, falling in the dark, and saying, God, I don't really want to do this. And He says, that's understandable. Well, let's do it anyways. And find out what I'm going to do with this. So, perplexed, but not in despair, because He's still there. His promises are still the same. His character hasn't changed. Verse 9 says, persecuted. That's when people forsake you. But not forsaken, because God will not leave you or forsake you. Cast down. Literally. Cast down, but not destroyed. Quite frankly, somebody could take a 30-06 to my chest right now and they wouldn't destroy me. Now, I realize God could miraculously have survived that, but that's not the point. The body they may kill, but Christ in me takes me forever with Him. He never will separate Himself from me. I just get to graduate. Verse 10 wraps it up by saying, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, that's right. He had a body too. He came and He didn't ride on a chariot of feather pillows. They were not fanning Him with palm leaves and feeding Him grapes while He reclined and said little epithets to everyone. No, He came down into a womb of a poor family. He was born as a poor person. His dad was a carpenter, his stepdad, that is. And He seemed not important to so many people. And when He did stand up and do His Father's work, He was reviled for it. He was insulted. He was threatened. Many times they wanted to kill Him, but they could not. Until He finally, through the Father's plan, laid down His life. But it says that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if God would spare not His Son, but deliver Him up for us all, and we now are to follow Jesus, then this body is now to be surrendered to the will of God. Now, you know it sounds right to say, Lord, I want You to use me any way You want. Lord, I want to glorify You. It sounds right, but you know there's going to be a price to pay. And all I can say is if you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despising the shame, yet it was the joy set before Him, then you'll say, I guess I'm not paying too steep a price after all. I'm only giving back a little of what was done for me, which I could not do for myself. But on one hand, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but that's not all, folks. We also get the life of Jesus. When I say the life of Jesus, I'm talking about that resurrection power. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, you can't resurrect something that isn't dead. So you got to know the fellowship of the sufferings and be made conformable to His death. That's how you get the resurrection power. And it doesn't start with physically dying. It starts with dying to yourself every day. And you may have to have an argument with God like Sue was talking about. But praise God, I know who will win. God's got broad shoulders. If you have to yell and complain, go ahead. I don't really suggest it, but go ahead. He can take it. But He'll still reason with you until you understand the sweetness of trusting Him with everything. He puts situations in our life so that we can understand the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. When He's all you have, you finally figure out He's all that you need. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now then, verses 14 and 15. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I want you to notice the word knowing. It comes up in very important places. Actually, verse 14 is a good parallel to Romans 8:28, which so many Christians have somehow gotten that memorized. I don't know what class they took or if it's just a school of hard knocks, but it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And two very important words is know, and the other is purpose. You can know there is a purpose because you are in Christ. And everything God does for us, for Christ's sake, has a purpose. There is no chaotic actions of God. There are no thoughtless, careless moments with God. Everything is for a purpose. So we can know that. Based on the grace and the wisdom and the power of God, based on his goodness, he's too wise to err and too good to be unkind. So we can know that. You can go to the bank with that. And you can trust that his purposes are going to end up for your good and for his glory. Which is exactly what verse 15 is trying to tell us. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now, James is another one of those places. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing, there it is again, knowing that the trying of your faith, or the testing of your faith, works or produces patience, endurance. And verse 4 goes on to say in James 1, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a sense of cooperating. Let. You don't have to fill out a form. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. Just let God's work go on in your life without kicking and fighting and fussing about it. And if you lack wisdom, he says you can ask. But ask in faith. So knowing is pretty important. Therefore, Scripture is pretty important. What we know of this book is what's going to get us through the next thing and the thing after that. And it says here, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is resident within the believer. Now that's a lot of power if you think about it. I don't see any other religions that have leaders that rose from the dead. We can go to the tombs of the founders of all other religions, but you can only go to where they think is the tomb of Jesus. It's empty. You know, I used to think it was awful that he had to use a borrowed tomb, but you know, he wasn't going to keep it long, so he might as well use a borrowed one. All things, good or bad, they may not be good, but they work together for good. Just take Romans 8:28 and blend it with the verse 15 here. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, abundant grace. Whatever's happening in your life, there's abundant grace with it. Our job is to get our good spiritual glasses on and look for the grace. Look for the grace of God. It's abundant. And when you see it, you start thanking God for it. You start telling others about it. The humble thereof hear and are glad. And then you can say, come, let us magnify the Lord together. You know, and it's snowballing. And that's where this word redound comes in. Now, I like my good old King James, and I like the word redound. But quite frankly, we don't hardly use it anymore. You know, how do you down something in the first place before you redound it, huh? No, redound. Well, this word here comes from a Latin word which means to overflow. And the idea of this word is to affect for good, to influence or to provoke something good. So guess what? We're on a mission. You joined us today to fulfill the scripture. Is that as we acknowledge that abundant grace, it says through the thanksgiving of how many? Many. Didn't give us an exact number there. Through the thanksgiving of many, This will promote the glory of God. We've got a story, don't we? And you can get in on this. God's giving you a story too, and it may not be the same exact details, and I don't wish what happened to us to happen to any of you, but I would not trade what I've gained from this experience either. Now only people with faith can understand that statement. That sounds ridiculous. I don't wish this on you, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Matter of fact, Sue's probably wore out of this, but I used to always tell a joke for years. I'd tell the joke about the hyper-Calvinist that fell down the stairs, and when he got to the bottom, he says, I'm glad that's over with. I'm afraid to tell it in front of Sue now, but she's standing there looking at me. But you know, it's not the thing, I'm glad it's over with. It's a matter of saying, but by the grace of God, what could have just happened? How else might this have turned out? What is God doing with it? We have no idea how many people's lives have been touched because we were repositioned for 3.5 weeks to be in Milwaukee, and not only what we received, but what we could also contribute to others. And what's still going on? Maybe there's a piece of this today that you can take with you and share to somebody else, but it's going to bring thanksgiving. It's going to redound or overflow to the glory of God. That's why we're here. It's really about Him today. It's not about Sue and me. But what He did through people like you, what He did all on His own in His sovereignty, what He did despite what some people did, this is glorious. This is glorious. Now, we therefore should work it this way. When things are happening in our life, we should be careful to use every opportunity to thank God and to encourage thanksgiving in others so that we can promote the glory of God. Now, listen to these words. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that? Giving thanks always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They say the bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. We gotta keep a grip and say, okay, Lord, this is a sharp one, but we're going through it together. And then you'll get to see things you never would have seen any other way. You find that glory and you give God thanks. Simple formula. 2 Corinthians 4:15 is saying, find the glory, give God thanks. Let's say that. Find the glory, give God thanks. There you go. You've got something to do now. Now, just to end this up well, in chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, is about focusing on God's eternal purpose. You know how they teach drivers for night driving, don't stare at the headlights of the car coming at you? You naturally will steer right into it. So we're not going to stare at those headlights that seem to be at us. I had this one pessimistic friend. I said, oh, I think I see light at the end of the tunnel. He says, look out, it might be a train. Okay, That's negative. We got to look at this differently here. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, we've taken a toll physically. We have had things happen to our bodies, and we don't move as well as we used to. We got this problem, that problem. But the inner man is what lasts. And I love what they said about George Mueller. After 90 years, they said he was never more like a child. And they meant that in his spirit, in a positive way. He was quite acute mentally, but he had the faith of a child. He trusted God with everything. We need to be growing younger inwardly. We need to be... there's a hymn I love called Shepherd of Eager Youth. That isn't about kids, necessarily. That's about anybody who has that childlike heart to take God by the hand and let Him lead him wherever He wants, to just trust Him. You know, picture the kid stuck in the tree in a limb that's about 9 feet high, and Daddy comes up and says, you'll just have to jump. I'll catch you. And the kid's going, is there anybody else down there? No. They look at their daddy. They say, okay, I'll do it. And they take that leap. We have to do that so often in our lives with our Heavenly Father. And so we need to focus on this first thing, is that it's the inward man that really counts, not that outward body. We're going to give that up in a while anyway. There's a new one on back order, so don't worry. But verse 17, for our light affliction. Now, don't get mad, but he says our light affliction. Why does he call it light? It's because it endures only for a moment. Compared to eternity, it's only for a moment. Yet, it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's right. It's like saying, if you're down in the South and the Civil War is ending, there's a chance to cash in all your Confederate money and get some money that's going to last. God's saying that what you have for wealth and what you think is such prosperity in this world, if you would convert that to treasure that's laid up in heaven, boy, are you going to get dividends. You can take the stuff of this life and get eternal benefits. He gives you stuff in this life, plus he gives you all that in heaven besides. What a deal! And verse 18 says, while we look not at the headlights, as we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Only people of faith are going to make sense out of this. You look at the invisible. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we kind of wrap it up like this. Don't faint. Don't quit, verse 16 says. Rather, in verse 17, desire to be a vessel for God's glory. You do well to consider the cost, but don't dwell on that. Look what's already been spent on you. And devote yourself to an eternal perspective. And ask yourself this question, what will this mean 100 years from now? I think I'm pretty safe to say 100 years from now, most of you are not going to be here. But you will be somewhere. If you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if He's living in your heart today, I know where you're going to be. You're going to be with Him, and we're going to be there together. And 100 years from now, you're going to say, oh man, that car broke down. I was so mad 100 years ago that car broke down. Man, I'm still mad. No, that ain't going to happen. If you were laying on a deathbed right now, you wouldn't be taking inventory. You know, I hate it. My neighbor kid stole my favorite teddy bear. No, that's what's going on. So get that attitude ahead of time. Project it ahead and say, these things won't really matter. In sign language, we have a symbol like this, like a little speck on your shoulder. We flick it off. So ask yourself, what will this mean 100 years from now? And Romans 8:18 will help you. If you need help, it says that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I like that. So only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay. Having received mercy, we faint not. That's how this chapter started, by the way. Verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. If you need some help with not fainting or not quitting, take inventory. Go back to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Take an inventory. You have received mercy. So that's all the reason you need to not quit today. Romans 5 tells you that patience, experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed. I got a file cabinet up in my head of things God's done for me over these 59 years. And when I get to wondering, I just open up that drawer in my head and I pull out a file and I say, "There's the Lord was there, and the Lord was for me there, and the Lord was for me there." So I don't have to be ashamed, confused, or confounded or embarrassed about what's going on in my life right now. Because I know it's all part of a bigger picture. It's all working together for good. It's all for our sakes. And it's all for the purpose of finding ways to thank God so that other people can be shocked, amazed, perplexed, and converted to the glory of God. Susie, would you join me, please? Now, we're going to sing for you in a different way. Now, I hope it's okay to mention this, but she has...